I was told if I preach for 5 minutes, you can get home in time for the Auburn game. Which led me to recall that if I preach for 2 hours, you'll still get home in time for the Michigan State game. Well, this reading, this gospel reading, well, all of the three readings taken together do two things. Well, there's kind of two movements going on, and the first one is very much face value. It's very much a literal historical account of a real event, which I think is important to mention because it's fairly incredible. Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and Jesus waits 4 days because that was part of Jewish tradition, and I think just ancient Middle Eastern tradition, that after a couple of days, you were pretty sure, I'm not trying to be funny, you were pretty sure they were dead, and so you didn't seal the tomb necessarily. There was also a tradition that maybe the spirit doesn't leave the body until the third day or the fourth day. So I think it's the third day. So when Jesus waits until the fourth day, it's another way of saying Lazarus was completely dead. And I'm not trying to bring up, well, now I am trying to bring up the Princess Bride a little bit. But this, I mean, it's just so, look, what do you do with that? It's so incredible. You're like, that just, Mel Brooks makes a joke about it. Like, what is this? What are we dealing with? Are you telling me this is for real? And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. And this is actually what he offers us, the physical resurrection of the body. That he says, anyone who believes in me will never die. And then he kind of rephrases this, because what he means in one sense is spiritual death, and what he means in another sense is physical death. So when he talks about physical death, he says, though he die, will live forever. Meaning, yes, physically he will die, she will die, but she will be raised up to new life, into a totally new life, to live forever. And Jesus reveals who he is as the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead, bodily, physically, really. He reveals himself as he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will never die. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, will live forever. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. Yes, I believe that. It's not about anybody else. It's not about me. It's not about Lazarus. It's about you. You and you alone are the resurrection and the life. And Jesus, when he makes this clear, when he makes these I am statements, these are the most powerful revelations of his identity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Here we hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you want the resurrection? Do you want eternal life? I am. Come unto me. Have faith and believe in me. Don't trust in something else or anyone else. We are invited over and over again to come to Jesus with that kind of faith and that kind of trust. When we talk about faith in Jesus, I don't know if I've made this analogy in a Sunday homily before, but I've used this analogy a lot before. When we ask if we believe, what we're asking, it's a personal trust issue. It's a question of personal trust. And so if you went through the Alpha course, you may or may not have seen this video where it's a true story. I forgot the guy's name. And I think it was in the 1970s at Niagara Falls. He would go across the falls on a tightrope. So the story goes like this, and it's a true story. So says Nicky Gumbel, who's like a pastor, and so he wouldn't lie. And he cited the guy was from this acrobatic family, so everybody, I guess, knew about him. I wasn't born in 1970s, so I don't know, but so he walks across. there's some funny looks that you just gave me. So anyway, so he walks across and he comes back. And the crowd, by this time, a crowd has gathered, and he says, do you think I can do this? And they're like, yeah, you can do it again. Do you think I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Yeah, you can do it with a wheelbarrow. So he takes a wheelbarrow. He does it again. If it was me, I'd be like, good job. Can you get down? But they were cheering him on. You know, it's typical like peer pressure. These were all the bad kids in school that showed up to Niagara Falls that day. Goes across and he says, he comes back with the wheelbarrow and they're like, do you think I can do this with a person in the wheelbarrow? They're like, yeah, you can do it. You're amazing. That was incredible. Okay, who wants to volunteer? Nobody. Nobody. They all believed he could do it, but they didn't get into the wheelbarrow and put that personal trust in him. Except one person did raise her hand. His mother. His elderly mother, who of course has been an acrobat all her life, I think. And sure enough, he went back all the way across and he came all the way back across. And of course, then they cheered and I wonder if they probably didn't know that it was his mother at the time. That would be really incredible. But what is it that she was able to do that they weren't? Well, first of all, she's his mother. She has a personal relationship with him. She knows him, she can trust him, and she knows she can trust him. It's a risk, but it's not some like, well, this guy just said he could take me across Niagara Falls. I should have faith. It's important to believe in something. No, not really. It's not really true. It's important that the object of our belief is worthy of faith. It's important that the one in whom we trust is actually Jesus, because it's Jesus or it's not going to lead to life. But it's more to the point, once we've identified who is the proper object of faith, Jesus and him alone, do I have that personal trust and that personal relationship? Like where I could get into a wheelbarrow. You know, it's an analogy to say, could I really trust him? Do I trust him? Do I get into the wheelbarrow means, do I make decisions in my life that choose him and follow him first? And that's that describes so much of our lives, whether we do or don't act on what we believe. Because we might believe something here, but we don't trust it here and we don't risk it all. And Jesus is asking us to do that. It's not actually a risk, but it is scary. I suppose it is scary at times, but that's what this belief is. So that's the first level. The second level is very simple. And so if we have that kind of faith and that kind of belief in Jesus Christ, where we live out a relationship with him through our life, we will have eternal life. The second level is that the resurrection referred to, if you look at all three of the readings, we sometimes have to go back and read them a second time after Mass or maybe before Mass, but they're talking about freedom from sin and the resurrection into a totally new life, which has been kind of a theme that I've been preaching on this Lent, where when you get to the end of Lent, the impulse, the desire, the movement of your heart is not, I can't wait to catch up on all the stuff I gave up for Lent. I'm going to binge on TV and ice cream and whatever. But it's rather, I've been transformed. I've been converted. I've been changed so that what I want is different and new. And what I have the freedom to choose is actually different and new. Not that we won't do feasting on Easter, but that we will be transformed and converted from sin. Right? We die to sin. Sin isn't like that attractive. It's not like it was before where it's so compelling. Yes, it's always going to be tempting. Temptation is always going to be tempting. But it doesn't have the same compulsion when Christ sets us free. When we die to sin, it doesn't have the same compulsion. So we die to sin and we rise again by Christ's power in us to a totally new life. That's the second level that's being given as an analogy here for our faith life. And it's also the analogy for the scrutiny that we're about to do for our RCIA candidates and catechumens. And so when we look at our own lives, we're again asking, have I died to sin and have I risen to new life? Or am I still living an old life in some areas where, gosh, sin still looks better than God? So those are the areas where we ask the Lord, Lord, bring me to that death and resurrection. Bring me to that new life that you want me to live in you. And when Jesus says to Lazarus, come forth or come out, Lazarus comes out. And then Jesus says something else interesting that a lot of people, there's a lot of commentary about this. Lazarus is still wrapped up in all these bandage cloths, and Jesus says to them, untie him and let him go. As though he's being unbound of all these, you know, like somehow that's important. Like, you know, like he's alive again, Jesus. I think we can handle the rest from here. Thank you. Why does he give that command? This is, again, partly this is an analogy for us to understand freedom from sin and a freedom from its slavery and its kind of its oppression. And that when we rise to new life in Christ, he sets us free so that we can love and serve and just live more freely. And that is wonderful. That is the abundant life, or at least that's an aspect of the abundant life for which we've been made. We've been made for a new life that that to which Jesus calls us, and this invitation to death and resurrection is an invitation to repentance and new life, which changes even our very desires, so that what we desire is nothing less than the life for which we were made. That new life of grace that the Lord wants to give us. And this is the new life for which we are interceding, that God will, as we're interceding for our candidates and our catechumen, we're also entering ourselves every year, like during Lent and Easter. Every year, again, what about my own conversion? Am I? That's why I love these scrutinies. When I'm asking these questions and I'm praying for a sense of, I think today's about like repentance and new life, obviously, because that's the reading. It's good for me to think about. It's good for all of you to think about. How are we living this new life? So these are good reminders for us. That's why we have the liturgical calendar. It's the same every year, because we go deeper into the same mystery. Yes, you don't get baptized again. You can't get baptized more than once. But we can go deeper into that mystery every year.